Lord, we're gathered in this room in Jesus' name. And we pray, our God, as we talk about memorizing your word, we pray, our Lord, that you would control me by your spirit. Lord, we recognize that we depend upon you to teach us. And further, Lord, we recognize that unless you control the people listening, that they cannot receive your word. We pray for them too. We beseech you this morning, Lord, bless us through your word and by the power of your spirit. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. When you get to be my age, you need these. I don't know if you need these or not. I don't think you do. But if you do, put them on and let's begin. You know, scripture memory is something that, as Rick said, it comes very natural to me. I think I'm a Christian today because of scripture memory. My wife, I've been a Christian 12 years. I became a Christian on November the 9th, 1966. And my wife had become a Christian a couple of years before, and she had left this big liberal church that we were attending, and she began to attend a small church where the Bible is revered and taught. And at that little church, they in Sunday school, they offered this course right here. Matter of fact, that's her book. It's written, it's called Memorize the Word, and it's written by Lauren Sanney and the Navigators. And if you can say all 72 verses that you learn in this course, it takes 29 weeks. If you can say all 72 verses at one crack without an error, Moody Correspondence School, who publishes this course, gives you a special recognition sticker on your certificate. And my wife wanted to try for that. And one Saturday, I was lying on the divan watching a football game. And I knew she had become I knew something had happened to her, but I didn't know what. I was very pleased, by the way, with her behavior. But I didn't know what. We didn't talk about it. I didn't know what had happened to her. And she wanted somebody to listen to these verses for the record, you know. And Jenny, our oldest daughter, couldn't do it. She had something to do, and our younger one couldn't. And I raised up, and I said, well, what do you got? I'll listen to them. And she handed me this stack of cards, you know, about like that. And, you know, I was impressed. It takes quite a while just to say 72 verses of Scripture. And I knew it took a lot of effort to learn them. And I still remember the kind of chill, kind of hair raising up on the back of my neck when she quoted the last one, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And, you know, I thought, maybe there's something to this. Maybe this is the word of God. So the next day, although I normally slept in on Sunday morning, I got up and showered and shaved and put my necktie on and went to church. And a few months later, I signed up to take this course in Sunday school on a Sunday. I became a Christian the next Wednesday, and then I began this course the following Sunday. And Jim Morris, my spiritual father, was leading this course. And that's the first thing I did when I became a Christian, was memorize the 72 verses in this course. So I have a natural enthusiasm about this. And I hope that the things I have to say will increase your enthusiasm, too, about doing this. Well, look at the handout that you have, and we're going to kind of follow that through as we talk this morning. And frankly, I think that if you're like me, if you have a little laziness built into you, and a little bit of procrastination built into you, and rebellion, as I do, then you say, why should I do it? You know, what we're talking about is some effort. Some work, is it not? That's what we're talking about. So what I want to say is try to say something that will motivate you to begin doing this if you're not, and if you are, will motivate you to continue. That's my objective this morning. Well, why memorize Scripture? Number one is God commands it, right? That ought to be just enough motivation right there. Because you know that God does not command us to do anything that's not right and good and perfect. All of His ideas are absolutely wondrous, says in Psalm 72. All His ideas are wondrous. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And in Mark 12:30, Jesus Christ quotes that verse. And He says, that is the first commandment. That is the foremost in importance. That is the most important commandment in the Bible, is that you should love the Lord your God. Now, right underneath this, in Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, commands us to hide the Word in our hearts. And I submit to you that it's an important thing. If right underneath the most important, He puts this command. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That ought to be motivation enough right there. "And thou shalt talk of them, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up." You know, that covers the whole 24 hours. Now, I submit to you in a practical sense, how are you going to do that? If you're out here working with your hands, how can you do that unless the Word is hidden in your heart? It's impossible to do that unless you've got it memorized. And you know that at the time Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, was written, that there was only just a few copies of the Bible. They were located in the synagogues, and the people did not have that. What they did instead was they hid the Word of God. They memorized it. And there were lots and lots and lots of Jews, by the way, who had the whole New Testament memorized word for word in those days. There was an even greater number that had the Pentateuch, the first five books, memorized. We know this from the Dead Sea Scrolls now. Well, the second reason that you ought to memorize Scripture is it's a means of victory over sin. Psalm 119:9-11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Have you got trouble with sin? I do too. It's the most practical thing to do. The Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind at the moment of temptation and give you victory. And it's a most practical thing to do, to memorize key passages in the areas that where you're having trouble. It's a most practical thing to do. Jesus' example, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4, please? I know you're familiar with this passage. Matthew 4, 1. I'm going to read here. I hope you don't mind. I started out with the King James. I know most of you do not use that translation, but I started with it, and it's difficult for me to change at my old age here. I hope you'll forgive me for using this translation. Matthew 4, 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward very hungry. And when the tempter came to him," that is Satan, "he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said," Jesus answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now that's a quote of Deuteronomy 8:3 that Jesus quoted there. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. You notice the devil quotes Scripture here. He misquotes it a little bit. It's not exactly like it ought to be. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now that's a direct quote of Deuteronomy 6:16. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's a quote of Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, if Jesus quoted Scripture to defeat the enemy, you know, it's a pretty good example for us to follow, I think. The word is an offensive weapon. You know, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the paragraph heading in my Bible says, the Christian's armor, you know, and it starts out, put on the whole armor of God, you know. And all of these, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and all of these things, they're all defensive weapons except the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 16 and 17, above all, he says, above all, most important, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The two-edged sword in those days was like the atom bomb now. It was the ultimate weapon. You held on to it with both hands. You take a forehand and it was sharp on both sides, and you cut on the backstroke. And it was a fearful thing with a man like David or David's mighty men. It was a fearful thing. Well, I don't know. You look way too young to me to have ever seen any old John Wayne movies like Guadalcanal. You don't remember that, right? Well, let me give you a setting. Boy, it's over there on the island, and the Marines are making an invasion of Guadalcanal, one of the most fiercely defended islands in the Pacific campaign in World War II. And here the hero John Wayne, he's walking softly through the palm trees with his rifle at port arms. And you see the camera goes to this Japanese sniper up in the palm tree, and all of a sudden you know, the birds are singing. All of a sudden they're quiet, and you think, oh boy, well, John's going to get it. But he's got his weapon. He has this six, and the Japanese is just fixing to let him have it, and all of a sudden he just goes like that and shoots him out of there, you know. I mean, he's got his weapon in his hand, right? Well, now, if the Word of God is our offensive weapon, and if we are in a spiritual battle, which we are, then, you know, the memorized Word of God is like having your rifle in your hand. Having your sword in your hand, your weapon. It's a practical thing to do. Part C there, in John 14:26, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to our remembrance. Well, I ask you, how can the Holy Spirit bring anything to your remembrance if it's not already stored there? How can it do it? You see, at the time of need, if you've got the Word hidden in your heart, in your subconscious, the Holy Spirit can bring it there. I've experienced this time after time. A passage will come to mind. As a matter of fact, for the 2 years that I was in California studying, I had an assignment to counsel every week on a regular basis. And we would counsel people with problems, all kinds of problems, marital problems, financial problems, problems with sin. And they'd come in, all strangers coming off the street. And the normal thing was for them to come in, and they would start telling me their troubles, usually 30-minute monologue, and I would listen. And I can tell you that I don't know too much scripture, but I never, in that 2 years, never did I fail to say, well, there's the scripture, there's the passage that would help. There's where they've broken this principle, that they are in error right there. And just click, 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 these passages would come to my mind as they would tell me their story. It's a practical thing to do. Well, in witnessing, I've led this course here. It takes 29 weeks. I think I'm leading probably my 18th course now. I've led it a bunch of times. And we have a little enrollment form, and people, why are you taking this course? And most of them say, well, to help me witness. You know, they really want to witness. And I understand that. I like to witness too. And this is it's a practical thing to witness, is to have the word memorized. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You need the word in witnessing. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's the word of God that's creative, isn't it? You know, this looks like just any ordinary book almost, doesn't it? But it's not. We know that it has life like a seed. It has life. You hold a grain of corn in your hand, and it looks lifeless, but we know it has life, doesn't it? And this is the word of the Creator. It says in John 1 about the Lord Jesus, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. It has life. And that's why we need to use it. The Holy Scriptures in part two, they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise. Well, the fourth thing is that the Word of God provides food for the Christian's growth. Physical growth and spiritual growth are analogous, I believe. And I've heard a lot of preachers, you know, just kind of exhort people. They say, come on and grow, come on and grow. And, you know, I confess to you, I've kind of been guilty of that myself a little bit. And it's fruitless. It's futile. Let me illustrate, if I can, what I mean. Suppose I've got a child, and I have, they're not little anymore, but suppose I have a boy that's in about 8 years old, and he comes in with his classmate, and I notice this classmate's about a head taller than he is. And I say to my wife, what's the matter with this kid? How come he's so little? I don't know. He's just the smallest one in his class. And I say, well, I know. I'll straighten that boy out. You know? And I grab him by the shoulders, and I get him right up next to me, and I look him right in the eye, and I shake him like that, you know, and I say, now you get to growing. You know, they'd take me over here to Larned, wouldn't they, and put me in, see if all my marbles are still there, right? Well, instead, if I'm concerned about this boy growing, see, what I need to do is provide the means of growth. Isn't that right? And first I'd take him to the doctor, make sure there's nothing physically wrong, there's no disease. But if he's okay, you know, I'd provide food, the proper diet, plenty of rest and exercise. What's the other thing that causes physical growth? What's the other thing that's needful for physical growth? Exercise, right? Anything else? Time. That's right. Time. You know, whatever I do, it's going to take me about 18 years to grow him into a grown man, right? Whatever. And it's the same way with spiritual. What is it that causes spiritual growth? Well, number one, it's an intake of the Word of God, right? Number two, it's obedience to that Word. There's no growth without obedience. What's the third thing? Here again, it's time. It's going to take some time. And it's fruitless for me to yell at people and say, why don't you grow? Rather, what I need to do, you see, is provide a format for them to grow. Isn't that logical? Some of those verses there, Hebrews 4:2 is a very key verse. The author of the Hebrews, in talking about the children of Israel, he says, for the word of God was preached unto them, that is, the children of Israel back there in the wilderness. The word of God was preached unto them as well as unto us. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, you can memorize the word, but if you don't mix it with faith, it won't affect you. Now, I've led a lot of classes, and I can tell you that everybody is not affected by the word, by memorizing the word of God. And the reason is because they don't mix it with faith. What is faith? Well, if we started asking you all what faith is, we might get a lot of different answers. But let me give you my definition. I think faith is a response, an action in response to a command or a promise of God. It's an action. It's not an intellectual thing. You notice over in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith. If you underline your Bible, why don't you go through that chapter and underline the verbs? And they're all action verbs, right? It says, Noah, moved with fear, built an ark. You know, God says, build an ark, he built it. Abraham, when called by God, says he went out not knowing whether he went, you know. And all through that, by faith, these men did something. They responded in action to a command or a promise of God. Well, it needs to be mixed with faith. How many of you know Joshua 1:8? Do you know that verse? Yeah, good. In the King James, it goes like this. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And the setting is this. See, Moses is dead, and this is the Lord God Almighty speaking to Joshua. And he said, okay, Josh, you know, Moses is dead. It's up to you now. You're it. And he says, I want you to take this nation into the promised land. This phrase, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What is the book of the law? Well, it's the five books of Moses, right? It's the Pentateuch. And the Jews still call it the Torah, the law. They still call it that. And is it that God wants, does he want Joshua, you know, to start tearing these pages out of the Torah and start eating them? Is that what he mean? That's ridiculous, isn't it? It's an analogy to the physical. Now, you think, what is it that you do with physical food? Well, you take it into your mouth, and you chew it up. It's mixed with the salivary juices, and you swallow it, and it's digested. And if I have my information correct, that food, not all of it, but a lot of it, is actually transformed by the process of digestion into blood. What does the Bible say blood is? Life. It's life. Leviticus 17:11, it says the life is in the blood. Well, you see, if I took physical food into my mouth, and I just kind of tasted it a little bit and then spit it out, it wouldn't really affect me, would it? It wouldn't really affect me, would it? It wouldn't give me physical strength and vitality. It wouldn't turn into blood, which is life and strength. It's the same way, people, with the Word of God. If you just kind of go on Sunday and just kind of taste it, You don't really chew on it. You don't really swallow it. You don't really digest it. It won't affect you if you don't mix it with faith and chew on it and meditate on it. It won't really affect you. And you know, I think that passage right there explains to us why scripture memory is so effective. What we do is we memorize a verse like Joshua 1:8, and we review it every day for 10 to 12 weeks. Every day you think about it. And God, it's like chewing on it. By the way, the word meditate has a synonym in the dictionary, and it's called, and the synonym, one of the synonyms is ruminate. That's a synonym to meditate. Do you know what ruminants are? Animals that are ruminants? They're the ones that chew the cud. And that's a synonym to meditate. It means to kind of chew and, you know, over and over on something. And that's one of the reasons why scripture memory is so effective. Okay, I got a conclusion there. There's no spiritual growth at any time without a continual feeding upon the Word of God. And I've got a little equation here. Spiritual growth equals intake of the Word of God plus obedience plus time. Plus time. Another reason why scripture memory is so practical, ladies and gentlemen, is because it's designed for busy people. In this textbook here, Lauren Sandy mentions that this course is designed for busy people. Thousands of people testify that for the time invested, that scripture memory pays the greatest dividends of anything that they've ever done. And I can testify to you that I have learned almost every verse I know in the car. Almost every one I know I've learned in the car. I had a friend in Wichita that I had prayed for this man to become a Christian for months, for a couple of years, and he finally he trusted Christ. And I knew that he needed this. And I prayed, God, cause him to get into this class. And I had a couple of chances to talk to him about it. And I was about to lead my first class in Sunday school. And he said, Dick, I just don't feel like I have time. And this guy was one of them that I almost believed him. He's the president of several banks. He's in the oil business. He's in the real estate business. I really think he does more work in a day than I do in a week. He is a tremendously successful man. But I prayed, and God caused him to change his mind. And he lives on a farm out north of Wichita. And he not only reviewed his verses once a day, which is what we require, but he did it twice a day. He did it on the way into town in the morning. He'd review them again on the way back. And I never once during the course asked him to quote a passage that he didn't do it perfectly. One of the most faithful men that God ever gave me. And today, you know, he's a tremendous teacher. I really feel that scripture memory launched him in a Christian life like no other thing can. Well, you can, if you will start doing this, you can memorize a lot of scripture. I think I'm not exaggerating. I think you can memorize 3 verses a week in time that you ordinarily fluff off. Wool gathering or in the car, in the traffic jam. Instead of getting frustrated, you can spend that time in the Word of God. Whoa. It's a source of strength. I've got a couple of news articles that I cut out of the newspaper, the Christian Science Monitor and Palo Alto Times, about testimonies of Vietnam prisoners of war back in the Vietnam War that they feel like that memorized scripture really sustained them through that ordeal. One of them, let me read you a little bit here from Captain Denton. He tells of escalating torture to get him to betray communication methods among prisoners. And he says that after 5 days in a torture rig, he wrote something useless for his captors and they didn't buy it. He goes on, they put me back in the same rig for 5 more days, and that was the time I told God he would have to take over. I had reached the end. I knew that if I had to write, that the next time I would write something harmful. So I just turned myself over to him, and I have never had a prayer answered so spectacularly in my life. As soon as I got that prayer out, this mantle of comfort came over me, and I couldn't feel any more pain. Even when they beat the hell out of me and tightened up right to the maximum, I was just as comfortable as if I were sitting in a plush automobile. Well, you say, man, I'll probably never need that. Well, you might. You might. You might need the strength of the Word of God and prayer and the fellowship of His sufferings to sustain you in a time. I got another article. It's about a lady that woke up in Detroit, and there was a man in her room, and he wanted money, and she only had $2. And he was going to rape her. And she told him, said, I've given my body to the Lord, and quoted him a verse or two, and he stopped. And she could tell he was just astounded, and she picked up the Bible off the table beside her, and she started reading some scripture. And he looked at her just astounded, and then tossed the $2 back to her, and then he started out the door, and he hesitated, and he said, I really need the money. And she said, well, take the $2. But she, you know, that's a practical thing, is it not? We're talking about practical thing. Well, for guidance, all of us need guidance, need the scripture for guidance. And this, as I was sharing with you a while ago about counseling, I have, you know, that's what you do when you counsel somebody, is tell them what the Word of God says. Let's pause here for just a moment. Just stand up just a second. You want to? Do you think it's a little warm in here? Let's go again. And item six here. Memorize scripture for guidance. Memorize scripture for guidance. I used to pray all the time. Lord, would you lead me? And Lord, would you guide me? I no longer pray like that. Because according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Psalm 32, 8, he's promised to do that, hasn't he? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, he says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. He's promised to do that. What I need to do is pray for old Grant. That's where the problem is. I need to pray that I will follow his guidance. And he's just flat promised to guide me if I will commit in advance to follow him. It's a practical thing to do. Consider the teaching of Scripture on a given subject and obey God's revealed will in advance. Agree to do that. Seek Bible promises in prayer. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Isaiah 30:21. You know, if you need guidance, go through your Bible with your concordance and memorize some of these key passages. It really helps in this area. You're wondering, what should I do when I get out of college? Lord, what is it you want me to do? And I understand your concern because you want to do the will of God and not waste your life, right? You want to do what he wants you to do and not your own thing and thereby waste your life. Okay, turn over on the next page. Point seven. Witness with authority. Well, I think the memorizing scripture is the best way that you can prepare for witnessing. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to tell every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And that's not fear. It means actually reverential awe. And this word ready, it means two things. It means, number one, be prepared. Do you know the Word of God? It means be prepared with the gospel. And number two, it means to be eager. The second thing that the memorized scripture, hiding the Word of God in your subconscious, will do for you, it'll give you a compulsion to speak for the Lord. You remember in the book of Isaiah, the Lord had sent Isaiah to prophesy against Israel. And he tried to he tried to protest. He said, "Oh, Lord, I'm not your man. Send somebody else." And his excuse was, "I'm too young." And the Lord said, "No, go on, and I'll be with you." And Isaiah was the only prophet that God was speaking to. The rest of the prophets were false prophets. And, of course, he was a very unpopular fellow. You know, they didn't like it, what he was saying. He said, the Lord's going to send a conqueror. And they put him in a cistern, and it just was filled with mud and water, and he called it, the King James calls it the miry clay. And he was in this, his nose just barely sticking out, almost drowned. And Jeremiah lost his cool. He said, in effect, "Okay, you people just go to hell then, you know." "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." You know, if the word of God is in your heart, you know, there'll be times whenever you can't keep from speaking. It's true. It's a good thing to do. The word of God is what has the power. Romans 1:16-17, right? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation." And that Greek word for power is dunamis, and it's the word that dynamite comes from. It means, boy, it has power. Resurrection power. It has creative power. Isn't that right? There's nothing so powerful as the word of God. You don't believe me? Look at the first page of your Bible. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." You ever see any power like that? "And God said, let the dry land appear. And it was so." I mean, the word has power. We can witness with authority if we use scripture to answer questions like Jesus did. Mark 1:22, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And if we use the word of God, we can talk with authority. And people say, "Man, is that true, Grant?" I said, "Man, it's the word of God. Is there anything more authoritative than that? It's the truth." The Holy Spirit uses memorized scripture to convict of sin. You know, one time I really blew it with a real close friend of mine. I lost my temper with him, and I said some things that were partly true and partly not true, but I said it in just a white hot anger. And it was at a meeting one night after a meeting, and I went home, and the Spirit said, "You know, man, Grant, you know, you gotta call him up." So I did. About an hour went by, and I called him up. I say, "Hey, brother, I'm sorry I said those things to you. Will you forgive me?" He said, "Yeah, I'll forgive you." But he took about 2 hours to tell me about myself and my shortcomings and all this kind of stuff. And I said, "You're right, brother, you're right." And, you know, he said he forgave me, but I could tell by the way he behaved that he hadn't. Our relationship was cool. And so, every time I'd want to kind of restore that, the old man in me say, "Well, Grant, it's on his back. I mean, after all, you apologized to him, right?" And, you know, every time I'd want to worship, every time I'd want to get on my face before the Lord, this verse would come to my mind. "Thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift, and go and make it right with thy brother, and then come and offer your gift." And I said, "Okay." And then I read this. I invited him to lunch, and I said, "I want to ask you again, will you forgive me?" And he said, "I said I would," you know, about in that tone of voice. And another 2-hour lecture. And I read this passage where Peter says to the Lord, said, "Lord, if our brother sins against us and we forgive him," said, "how many times should we forgive him? 7 times? And you know what the Lord answered? He said, "No, 70 times 7. That's it really means an infinite number. But boy, that kept coming to my mind, so I invited him to lunch again. Costing me a lot of money, all these lunches. I invited him to lunch again, and this time I gave him a big smile, and I said, you know, I said, I want to ask you again, will you forgive me? And I said, if you don't, I said, I'm going to do this 487 more times. Gave him a big smile, and it kind of tickled him. And he said, this time I forgive you, and you don't need to worry about it anymore. And this time he did. And, you know, then the Lord brought this verse to my mind, Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And it is, isn't it? It really is. Well, that's the part about why you should memorize Scripture. I hope that it has motivated you somewhat. This part two, I want to mention just a few things. I won't go into them in great detail, but I want to mention a few things about how we have used in the Kansas Community Ministry, we have used Scripture memory classes very effectively. And to pass on to you some of the little things, mostly the Lord gave these things to Jim Morris, who's the director of the Kansas Communities Ministry. And suppose you and say you and one of your buddies would like to lead a Scripture memory class. May I suggest that you begin first, if you're thinking about leading the TMS, this is 60 verses. If you were thinking about it, you should have already memorized these yourself before you try to lead it. I think as a general rule that is good advice for you, the leader, to already have memorized. We use this course here a lot. It works very effectively in a class situation. But then how do you get a class together? Well, let me suggest what you do. You pray. You say, well, boy, I'd like to see old Joe over here. Man, it wouldn't if the Lord really got a hold of this guy, he'd really be something, right? So let's put his name down. And I have done this several times with one of my fellows that I'm studying and praying with. We just write their names down. We, couples or single people, doesn't make any difference. We just write their names down and we pray, God, just like I did for Mick Michaelis, the businessman that I told you about a while ago. We prayed him into that class and it changed his life. And God will respond to that kind of prayer. And just pray for these by name, and then you ask him for a good idea about an invitation. And you say, hey man, we're going to have this little scripture memory class over here and get together and memorize scripture and come over and join us. After you've prayed for him for about 3, 4, or 5 months, why, he's almost locked into it. I think you'll find that. That's the first thing to do is pray. We have an organizational meeting and we have a little enrollment form. And one of the questions we ask is, in the sense of John chapter 3, have you been born again? Yes or no, or I don't know. And that gives us some insight and some, you know, a lot of times I'll have people in the class that I'm not personally acquainted with. And frankly, a lot of people have come to know the Lord during one of my scripture memory classes. I can think of a bunch right off. Another thing we do is keep the group very small. A maximum of 16, a minimum of 6. And that's a rule that you don't ever want to break if you're thinking about leading a class. We assign recitation and prayer partners, and we the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says, right? Intensely earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And to it we assign fellows with fellows and gals with gals. And they agree to pray for each other every day during the course of the class. It really is effective. Each class member should pay for the course. Now this course here now costs about $8.50. If you got $8.50 invested in it, it's just reasonable that you're going to try to get your money's worth. That's another little crutch that we try to. You pay for it. You know, you're going to get your money worth out of it, right? if you're a Scotch like Grant and like I am, you want to do that. I don't know what this costs now. What is this? About $5? The way we conduct the meetings, we open with prayer, and we have a review chart. And here I'm leading two sections of Memorize the Word right now, and here are the review charts on my classes. And I just call the name, Jenny Batiste. She's a real good student, and hopefully she answers with 7. And I put that in the little slot. This takes 29 weeks. And that means that she's reviewed every day, her verses every day during that week. And we say that out loud. It's a little crutch to help them, you know. I remember when I took this course, there was a married gal in our class. She had 2 little toddlers, a part-time job, and she was very pregnant. She had a baby during the class, and she knew her verses. What excuse can I come up with, you know? I mean, I couldn't even think of any that were even worth considering. It's helpful. The class situation is helpful. Then we quote the passages aloud. I'm the class leader, and I ask these people that we memorize 3 verses a week, and they have to quote one of those verses aloud before the whole class, at least one. They don't know which one it is. And then frequently I'll go back through the list of references and ask them to quote some of the back verses. They're supposed to know them. They know I'm going to ask them without warning. I'm going to ask them to quote it. And they got to do it word perfectly. So this is, you know, it's just a little crutch. We get together and pray for one another. We're pulling for one another. And we have had great, great success. As a matter of fact, in these 2 courses, we're almost through. We only like 4 weeks being through, and I've only lost 1 out of 32 people. I call that successful now. I don't know about you all, but that's success when they finish with that kind of percentage. We have a class discussion. We do a little STS, a Search the Scriptures Bible study on one of the passages, and we discuss the passages in the context. And this is really a joyful time. We spend an hour and 15 minutes total, and we discuss these passages and how they apply practically. Have people share the application that the Lord has given them. And we have a good time. At the end of the course, we do some testimonies and review and this sort of thing. And one of the things we do at the end is we encourage them to continue to memorize, and we set up a review. You see, at the end, while we haven't reviewed all of the verses, the latter part of the course, we haven't reviewed it 10 to 12 weeks. So we set up a review for them and get it systematic so that they can continue to review and not lose those verses. They need to review all the verses 10 to 12 weeks before they really get them hidden in their subconscious. So we try to do that. The leader is a chairman, not a teacher. And I don't know if these 2 guys that are with me would argue about that or not. I kind of tend to preach. But he should just be a discussion group leader and not a preacher or teacher. But you see, normally a Sunday school teacher or a Bible teacher studies all week, and he comes once a week to the meeting on Sunday and tells the people what he's learned. We do it just the opposite, right? The students study all week and come to the meeting and tell the teacher what they've learned. It's just the opposite. And rather than being teaching, this, I classify this sort of thing as training rather than teaching. It's so much more effective, probably 20 to 1 effective, more effective than teaching or preaching. That's an opinion, by the way. That's not out of the scripture. The leader should prepare discussion questions beforehand and shouldn't talk more than 25% of the time. Well, here's an important part. This fourth point is that our objective is that we're looking, one of the main objectives for the Scripture Memory Class, we're looking for faithful people. I know Jim Morris has shared that in the beginning of the Kansas ministry that he was trying to form a ministry team of fellows, of couples, And he'd try to control these people. And these, a lot of them were successful businessmen, and, you know, they resisted that. And he saw that what he was doing was the wrong thing. You know, that God really didn't want him to control them, but rather God wanted to have control of them himself. So how his objective changed from him trying to get control to where God could get control of him. How to do that? Well, what better way to get God, help God get control of people than memorize Scripture? You know, is to replace their thoughts with God's thoughts and let God get control of them. And you see how that does people? You see, if you're letting God control you, if you're walking in the Spirit, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and we're looking to the same one, Jesus Christ, the head, for our orders, you know, there'll be unity, will there not? If you and I both are walking in the Spirit, there'll be unity. We'll have a same objective. And as Paul says in Philippians, the same purpose, the same mind. Like he commands us there. That's our objective. See, is a main objective is to get God's thoughts into people's subconscious where he can control them, not where I can, but where the Lord can control them. That way we'll be walking in unity. I want these two guys that are with me, Ed Simon and Larry Ulrich, back up here to stand up. And after this meeting, why don't you stand up so people can recognize you? And in case you'd like to talk to one of those guys afterward, both of those fellows are in this scripture memory course that I'm leading now. Both of them doing a real good job. And you might want to talk to them about that. I want to talk about some scripture memory aids that are available. This little thing right here is Begin with Christ. It has five verses. I know you're familiar with that, but someone comes to Christ, that's the first thing we do. Give them this and start them memorizing Assurance of Salvation, 1 John 5:11 and 12. And we follow up with Going on with Christ, and then we try to get them into a class, but if there's not a class available, well, we do it one-to-one, the new TMS, or memorize the Word, one of these courses. By the way, here's a brand new course. I presume it's brand new. I've never seen it before. One of the Navigator staff came by this first of the week and gave me this. He'd just come from Glen Eyrie. And this is 36 verses, and it's designed for a class situation. It's written by Bob Seifert. It has the verse cards. This particular one has the NIV translation, 36 of them. And then the book has the Search the Scriptures blanks, just most lists just in the blanks here. And they do an STS along with their class exactly like we do with Memorize the Word. So I'll pass. I know that's available, or it will be. I presume it's available now. And it has a leader's guide with it and a little cassette tape to give you some tips on how to lead the class. Out on the book table, there's a lot of materials that Carl Scheppel has compiled out there. All kinds of little verse packs. What do these cost, Carl? 60 cents or 90 cents? 60 cents. They're very cheap. Man, you can, on one of these topics, walking in victory, you got a problem with sin, you probably want to start with that one. You really motivated to be a good witness, sharing Christ with others. And, you got a problem with doubt. You got a problem with doubt? Man, there's 36 of them on faith. 36 of them on faith. And I don't know, but I'll bet you that Hebrews 4:2 is in there. I'll bet Hebrews 11:6 is in there. And some of these on faith. It's a practical thing to do. Getting to know God, you know, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. It's a most important thing, getting to know God. And these are out there for 60 cents and a lot of other materials. I think this is $5. I will say this, that if you would like to receive, if you're interested in a scripture memory class and you'd like to receive from me some details about, well, how we lead this class, for instance, Moody Correspondence has written, has published a flyer that that Jim Morris and I wrote, and it tells in detail how we lead this class. If you'd like one of these, you might tell you, well, why don't I leave this yellow thing here, and you sign your name. If you'd like to receive that, put your name and address down there, and I'll send you one of these. I'm through, with the exception of, why don't you stand up if you've got a question that you'd like to ask? And why don't you stand up and do that right now? We'll give you an opportunity if you've got a question. Anyone? Okay.
I just started with the CMS last year. I finished it because they made us do it so we go to a training program. I came back to the training program, and I don't know how, well, it's basically laziness, but I had really hard times getting myself to continue scripture memory. I'm curious, what is your advice when a person is going through a dry period in his spiritual life and just cannot find the motivation to memorize scripture? Because I went through a period of at least 4 or 5 months where I just did not memorize scripture at all.
Sure. I've had the same experience. On more than one occasion, and I just get on my face in prayer, and I tell the Lord, Lord, I really do not have the motivation to do this, but I'm willing for you to change my heart. Would you change it? And usually within a very few weeks, my heart is changed. In other words, I confess that as sin, which it is. We're supposed to, by an act of our will, we're supposed to have a heart for the Word of God. And when I don't, it's a heart problem within me. And I just confess that, Lord, there's something within me that doesn't want to do this, that I want to do something else, and I just confess it. And with that exception, he's changed it, usually very quickly, very quickly. Just tell him you're willing to have your heart changed, and you need his Spirit to work on you. Another question? Anybody else? Well, let's pray then, okay? Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for these keen young people. Lord, I pray that, I suppose they're from colleges all around Kansas and Missouri. And I don't know what the plans are that you have for them, but I pray that, they would let you do whatever you want to with their lives. Lord, that they would lose their lives for your sake and the gospel and thereby save it. Lord, I pray for them and for myself that we would let you be Lord, let you be who you are, and that we'd let you control our lives. Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for the warm reception that I had and the attention that they gave to this subject. I just pray that there be a few that would be motivated because of these things that we've shared this morning. Thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.